I won't be insulted that everyone runs away as soon as I get up here to talk. Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you. Bear with me a little bit this morning. I'm under the weather. Excuse some sniffles and some coughs. I think Tandy gave me her Ebola or something.
Pretty sure that's what happened.
Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus Christ, we do thank you for another day to be together. We pray that you bless the men on the trip and bring them back safely to us. We pray that you'd bless the hearing of your word today, that it would change not only the way we think, but also, Lord, that it would change the way we live for you. Amen. So many of you know, I've been teaching Bible to high schoolers and junior hires and now to seminary students. And I've been doing the junior high and high school kids for about 15 years now. It's been a while. And without fail, the most often asked question I've gotten during 15 years usually gets asked right away when we're reading Genesis. We're reading through Genesis. We're reading about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We get to Adam and Eve. And some little smart-aleck kid will raise their hand. And they will say, Mr. Stevens. And I'll say, yes. And they say, well, wait a minute. Why did God make the tree of the knowledge of good and evil if he didn't want them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? How many of you have asked that same question? And the easy punt where we usually go is, well, you see, it's about free will. Well, God wanted them to be able to make a choice, and he wanted them to be able to choose. But it doesn't take long for another smart-aleck kid to say, well, hold on. Well, even if God knows what's going to happen, that means he knew what they were going to pick freely, and he still made the tree anyway. Why did he do that? And I look at him with the scorn on my face. And then another smart-aleck kid will raise his hand, because now the wheels are turning. He'll say, well, I got another question, Mr. Stevens. Yes, what? Why did God make the snake and the serpent and Satan anyway? He had to make them, right? Well, yeah. Well, didn't he know what they were going to do? Yeah. Why did he make them? Who said you guys could ask questions in Bible class? Okay? The truth is, these are legitimate questions, and they're questions that we all have, and there's not an easy answer to them, and I'm going to attempt to give you what I think is the biblical answer. And at the end of the day, they're wanting to know, how do we understand the relationship between God's sovereignty and suffering in this world, God's goodness and suffering in this world. And I love the book of Job, because I think the book of Job comes the closest we get to this answer. And so if you don't mind, we're going to open up to the book of Job, and we're going to take a look at some ideas and concepts in Job that I think will help us walk through these issues. And we're going to begin in Job chapter 1. And we're told of this man named Job who lived a long time ago, and he was righteous and upright. And in verse 6, we get this amazing scene of this heavenly council. And it says, now there was a day, starting at verse 6, chapter 1. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came from among them. Now just real quick, Satan is not his name. Okay, in Hebrew, it's a description. It's the Satan. It means the adversary or the accuser. And it says the accuser came from among them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and walking up and down on it. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? So you see, Satan's looking for somebody on the earth to do what? To accuse before God. See, I've gone through the earth, and there's lots of people I can accuse. And God's saying, well, what about Job? Have you considered Job? He is blameless and upright, who fears the Lord and turns away evil. Then the Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hands. Only do not stretch out your hands. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. See, two things we learn immediately from this passage. We learn Job is a righteous man. Doesn't mean he's not sinless. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but he's a man who truly does fear the Lord, isn't he? And God gives permission to Satan to do what? Go strike him. The accusation is God. He just fears you and loves you because you bless him. You take away the blessings from his life and he'll curse you to your face just like everyone else. So God gives him permission. You may go strike his possessions, but you may not strike the man. And one of the first things we learn here is, unlike God, Satan is not all-powerful, is he? He does nothing without God's, in some sense, permission, correct? So we read on, and that's exactly what happens. Satan goes and brings these calamities to Job and his house, takes away his possessions, all his wealth, and even his children. And Job hears about these things, and he is in complete mourning. And Job's asking the question that all of us would ask, and all of us have asked at some point in our life. What on earth is going on? Maybe something similar to, God, if you really love me, why would you let this happen? You see, on some level, we can all relate to Job. Job is going to go through some suffering, and it doesn't seem to make any sense. But look at Job's attitude at the end of chapter 1. Verse 20, it says, Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell to the ground and worshipped. And what? What was his response to this calamity? Worship. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Wow. So here we get justification. Job really is a righteous and upright man who loves the Lord and turns evil. And so we go back to the scene in heaven in chapter 2, when the Satan appears before the Lord again. And Satan wraps it up. He says, hey, he only didn't curse you because you didn't actually touch him. Put your hand on the man himself, skin for skin, and see what happens. And so God once again says, okay, you may touch Job, but you cannot kill him. So what happens? Verse 7, chapter 2. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in his ashes. And his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. That is marital support right there. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we receive good from God and not evil? So what has been taken away from Job? His possessions. We found out earlier he was rich. He had many sons and daughters. He was the epitome of a blessed man. And now all that's gone, even including his health. He is now suffering in every conceivable way. And his wife just wants him to end it. Just be done with it. Curse God and die. And Job's attitude remains, even though at this point he is in complete misery. His attitude is, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Well, what happens next to the majority of the story is Job gets some visitors from three friends. And this is a lesson in reading the Bible in context, isn't it? Because the three friends show up, and they wait a few days. They're polite about it, and they're sitting with Job. And they allow this period of mourning. But eventually, one of them speaks up, and what does he essentially say to Job? Man, you must have really done something wrong. What did you do? Because God is getting you? That's what they think. All this calamity is happening to Job because God is fair. God is righteous, is he not? It's this idea of retributive justice. You do good, you get good. You do bad, you get bad. And that's the way a lot of us operate. It's the way most of the religions of the world operate. You see, in most of the religions of man, there's nothing to do with faith and trust, is there? You work the system, you get what you get. You punch in the right code, you do the right things, you follow the right path. You get what you earn. There's no need for trust and faith in that situation. I eliminate that by just working the system. Every religion, Mormonism, Islam, all the religions out there, how do you get what you want? No faith or trust. You simply do what the God says to do. And what we find out in Job is that's not the way it works with God. You see, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Now, what we have to remember is throughout the whole story, Job is enduring this suffering, but does he have any concept of what's really taking place? See, you guys cheated. You saw the part of the story where we were in the heavenly council. We saw that there was this contest between God and the Satan and the angels to see if Job is really an upright and righteous man. We know why this is happening. Job doesn't. Job just knows he's been living this life of faithfulness, and all of a sudden out of nowhere, it's been taken away. He is being cursed. And he's wondering, what on earth did I do to deserve this? Many of us at this point would take our ball and go home, right? I've been following God. What did it get me? On to the next thing. But Job's not there. He's still in pain, and he is still maintaining his faith, and his friends are showing up. And guys, for the majority of the next 23 chapters, what you get are these friends and their speeches. And essentially, all the friends' messages are the same. Job, what have you done? You must have sinned in some way. You need to figure out what it is, and you need to repent. And later on, we're going to find out that this message from the friends was wrong. And God is not happy with what they said. He calls them foolish and stupid. What is that? And if that's the majority of Job, is this wrong message from these friends? Be careful how you read the Bible, right? Because you're reading these big swaths of Job, and what do you realize? It's these friends talking, and at the end of the day, it's not correct. So when you read the Bible, don't ever do this. What am I going to do for a living? Because if you read something out of context, you never know who's speaking and what's being told. Perfect example of Job. Well, what's Job's reaction to his three friends? Job, you must have sinned. You need to repent. You make it right with God, everything will be good again. And Job looks around and he says, I ain't done nothing wrong. Shut up. And we can see throughout the chapters in these discourses, Job's getting angrier and angrier because he says, I haven't done anything. And his friends keep coming at him one after the other stronger. You must have. And then we get to chapter 13. Job makes it clear what he thinks about his situation. Job doesn't curse God. But he walks right up to that line and smudges it with his foot. He's angry, folks. Like many of us are angry when things happen to us that we don't understand. And we wonder, why would God do this? Why would God allow X, Y, Z to happen? And again, Job does not understand. He's been faithful. Look what he says in chapter 13. What Job wants here is he says, you know what? You guys are wrong. I've done nothing. And I want to see God. And why do I want to see God? I'm going to talk to God and I'm going to accuse him to his face. And I'm going to say, God, why are you being unfair? Because I've done nothing but be faithful and follow you, and what you're doing to me is unjust. Job wants an audience with God. He demands to speak to God to his face so he can tell God, what you're doing is not right. We get a taste of it in this chapter. Verse 15, chapter 13. Though he slay me, I hope in him, yet I will argue my ways to his face. Verse 18, I have prepared my case. I know that I shall be in the right. This is Job talking. He wants his audience with God. He's prepared his case. He knows he's going to win because he is just. Who is there who will contend with me? For then I'll be silent and die. Only grant me two things, then I will not hide myself from your face. Withdraw your hand from me and let not dread of you terrify me. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. How many are my iniquities and sins. Make known to me my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and count me as your enemy? Will you frighten a driven leaf and pursue dry chaff? For you write bitter things against me and make me inherit the iniquities of my youth. So what Job is clearly saying is, show me what I've done wrong. Why are you hiding from me? Why are you treating me as your enemy, God? Why have you poured out these wicked things to me that I don't deserve? Then we pause. Because all of us in our life, at some point, if you haven't, you will experience suffering. It will come. It has come. When we take a step back and we want to know, God, if you love me, why would you let these things happen? And many of us were not as good as Job, right? We jumped over that line and ran a bit, haven't we? One of the things we learn from Job is it okay to ask the question? Hopefully what you see about Job, is Job is mad. And Job does not understand. See, Job doesn't have the picture of what really is going on in heaven, that this is Job's faith is actually serving as a witness in the heavens. He has no concept of this. And even though Job is angry, what makes Job a righteous man? Who is he taking his anger to? God. Exactly what we're supposed to do. When we read most of the Psalms, did you notice the majority of the Psalms are lament Psalms? They're Psalms where people are crying out to God. Why? Because they're angry as well and they don't understand. And it's as if what God's trying to teach us is, I can handle your anger, I can handle your frustration, I can handle your questions, as long as you take them to me. Then we can begin working on this, you see. But if you don't take them to me, then you're like the Israelites in the desert. You see, the Israelites in the desert complained about God. They grumbled about God. They didn't grumble to God. And that's why all these psalms that start with these laments, these cries, usually end up in hope and joy at the end of them. Because it's as if by taking our anger and our hurt to God, that's the healing process, you see. That's not what God uses to mend our souls. And we're going to see that's what's going to happen with Job. So, back to the story. Job has demanded an audience before God, as if it's a courtroom and God is the judge. And Job is going to stand there and accuse him and say, you are wrong. Okay. We go through the rest of the story, and one of Job's other friends shows up, a fourth friend, Eliyahu, and I'm not convinced he says anything more than what the other guys say. Maybe he adds a few more nuggets of truth, but essentially he says the same thing. Job, you must have done something wrong. Go to the end of the book. Go to Job chapter 38. This is a great moment in Scripture. Job has demanded an audience before God. Guess what? God showed up. In chapter 38 of Job, here's what we read. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind. Why the whirlwind? I think it's to let Job know, I'm not real happy with you right now. Look what God says, and God is great in his sarcasm and sassiness here. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dressed like action, like a man, I will question you. So all along, Job has been questioning God. God says, let me ask you a few questions, Job. I will ask you, you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or stretch out the line upon it. On what were its bases sunk, and who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sing together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Verse 39, or chapter 39, verse 1. Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? Do you know the time when they give birth, when they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered in their young? God drills Job for two chapters with these series of questions, asking him about all these elements of creation that God takes care of every day, that God has knowledge of. And what's his message to Job? Job, if you're so wise and you know everything that you can challenge me, explain to me all these secrets of the earth. What do we read in Deuteronomy? The secret things belong to God. And what's God's message to Job? Job, you see this much. I am in control of everything. And you come to me and you question me with being unjust. And Job, I want to know, how do you have the knowledge to do this? In other words, Job, who do you think you are to challenge my goodness and my justice? Go to chapter 40, verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once. I will not answer twice, but I will not proceed further. So Job is getting the message. I should probably shut up now. But God's not done. God's going to add another couple chapters. Dress for action like a man, I will question you. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you be made right? Pause for a moment. What's God saying to Job? He's telling Job, you don't see everything. And your suffering is bigger than you. And the things that happen in this world are bigger than you. And at the end of the day, you're not going to know every answer to every question that you ask. You want to know what my answer is to my students who want to know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, why he made Satan? My answer is, we don't know. We don't know why God put it there. We don't know why he created Satan. But here's what we're told over and over again in Scripture. Here's what we do know. We know God is good. And that means everything that he does is good. That means creating that tree of the knowledge of evil was good. That means he has a good purpose for why he made the serpent. And catch this, let this hit you. That means he has a good purpose for every bit of suffering he allows us to endure. And what he's telling, he never gives Job the answer. He never says, hey, Job, well, here's what really happened. You see, Satan came to heaven one day, and he was dogging you, man. And I said, no, Job's my man. And there's this, and he doesn't explain all that. He doesn't say, Job, your faithfulness right now is going to be a witness in heaven throughout the ages. Throughout the ages. We're reading about it today, aren't we? He doesn't explain that to Job. Ever. Ever. As far as we know, Job never gets this. And what God is saying is, Job, I need you just to trust me. I need you to trust that I am good. And I need you to trust that I see things you don't. And we get a little bit of a taste of this as parents, don't we? We get a little taste of how this works. I have a 2-year-old. And he thinks I'm the biggest jerk in the world because I won't let him go on the street and play. He runs out of my driveway, he wants to run to the street, and he wants to play in all this open space. And I grab him, I say no, and he looks at me, and he sits down, and he starts crying, I don't understand you, why are you so mean, why are you doing this? If you really love me, I can see the wheels turning in his mind. Why are you so evil? So he doesn't understand, does he? He doesn't understand, I know better than you. I see things you don't, Benjamin. I see that if you play out there, this is going to happen. And it's gonna you're going to have to suffer a little bit, you don't get to play in the street. But it's for your good, you see. Or maybe a better example is our doctors, right? How many of you have ever had surgery? Yeah. I had a friend recently had a, appendectomy. And he went to the doctor, and the doctor started to tell him all the scientific things he was going to do. Well, I'm going to cut you open. And I'm going to go in, and I'm going to arrange the abdula. Oh, my God, I don't know what it is. They started using all these scientific words. My friend just said, hold, listen, doc, I don't need to know everything you're going to do. I trust that whatever you're going to do is for my better. The doctor said, you're going to be in pain for a while. It's going to hurt. It's going to leave a scar that's never going to go away. But you need to know that when I cut you open and when I hurt you, and I'm going to bring suffering in your life, I'm doing it for your good. And the man says, I trust you. I trust that you're a good doctor, you see. And I trust that everything you do is good. Okay, do it. And it's as if this is what God's telling Job. Job, you don't see everything. I'm not here to give you the answer to everything. What I'm asking you to do is trust me. I need you to trust that I'm good. And everything I do is good. And every bit of suffering and what seemingly injustice I bring in this world, number one, don't be mistaken. All the injustice will be dealt with. I will be just. But for my people who love me, who also suffer at the hands of others, and who also suffer things that they'll never understand, I need you to trust that I'm good. And everything I do is good. You need to let me handle it. Well, how does Job respond to this? Chapter 42, verse 2. Job replies, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is it that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me, which I didn't know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and I will make it known to me. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear. God, I've heard about you. But now my eye sees you. Now, God, I get it. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And then he says, go tell your friends that what they said about me was wrong, so tell them they need to repent. And how does the book end? God blesses Job with more blessings. My prayer today is a simple one. I pray that in the midst of suffering and pain that we often will not understand, that I will never have an answer to. Brian will never have an answer to always to why it happens. We suffer and we endure things for many reasons. Sometimes, to be quite honest, guys, it's what we deserve, correct? it is punishment for sin sometimes. Is that true?
Absolutely.
Sometimes we undergo pain as a part of sanctification. God has to break us to make us better. He's got to prune the bush. He's got to get rid of things in our life, and sometimes that's painful, correct? And sometimes things happen in our life that we'll never see the significance of because we're where we are and God is where He is. And we need to trust that God has it under control. And this is where real faith comes in. This is where worship of the real God comes in. You see, we can't work the system. We can't expect that if I do A, B, C, and D, I will get A, B, C, and D. What God is calling us to is a life of faithfulness. And to know that at the end of the day, God is good. And what I love about the story of Job is he gives us the answer to the toughest question. Job, trust me, and when you do that, your eyes will see me. And all through the book of Job, what are we told? Job feared God. But for a while, he lost sight of it. He started seeing all his troubles. And it's one of the things we learn about wisdom literature, isn't it? When we fear God, we have nothing left to fear. I don't need to fear my pain. I don't need to fear my suffering. I don't need to fear what's going on politically, what's going on socially. When you fear God, we truly have nothing left to fear. I'll leave you with this. I have a friend. And I kid you not, this man is by far the godliest man I've ever known. He is a godly man. And this man has had to endure disaster after disaster after disaster in his life. It's unbelievable to me. It's as close to Job as I've ever seen. This is a man who is just amazingly humble, giving, loves Jesus to no end. He is a solid man of God. And I'll spare you the details, but most recently, his one-year-old daughter got stricken with cancer all over her body. And this was about the fifth or sixth thing in the line of things recently. And my friend was asking these same questions. What on earth is going on? Amazingly, that took a year, but the cancer's gone. Gone. Like the child is healed. But he realizes that that doesn't mean that the sufferings are over, you see. And he's committed himself, whatever comes my way, I am committed to this thing with God. Whatever comes my way, good or bad, I've made my mind up. I know that God loves me and I love Him, and what He did to me is enough. What He did for me is enough. And I'm going to follow Him with all my heart. That's a witness. That's a witness. So my prayer today for you all is that we learn to trust God with the Job kind of faith. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to go to God with our anger and our frustrations, as long as we go to Him with it. And the God of all comfort and peace will come and give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. Even if that doesn't mean we'll get all the answers. And I'm okay with that. Lord, I pray for this church. I pray that you give every one of us in here the faith of your servant Job, that we would learn to trust you, that we would learn to seek you most in the times of anger and suffering. Lord, I ask that you would bless and hear this prayer on the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.